I want to say good morning. I'm very excited to be your speaker again here on this Lord's Day morning. If you're a brother or sister of Christ, we welcome you. Obviously, I want to echo what Brother Lyndon had said here, because this is the Lord's Day, but we're actually in the middle of a gospel meeting here. But this is the Lord's Day, God desires something from mankind today. And what God desires is that he to be worshiped. God is worthy of our attention, not just on the Lord's Day. He's worthy of me picking up this great word, which was sacrificed by his only begotten son. Jesus has come to deliver us the truth, and God wants us to worship him, but God also wants mankind to know of his truth. Am I willing to give my life for that, as his son has given his life for this word, also for his church? And we are here on this Lord's Day. If you're a visitor, we welcome you. We're thankful that you are here. The one thing that I always tell people when I'm talking about this kingdom of God, this worship service, is that any person you talk to, if you have a spiritual question, they have to give you book, chapter, and verse. That's the rule. You see, that evens the playing field. And so if I'm talking to someone who may know the Bible more than me, or if I know the Bible, but I'm not truly understanding the scriptures, I can always play the card. Can you show me that in the Bible? Can you show me another scripture? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man ministers, let him minister by which the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom belong the dominion and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the rule. You got to give me scripture. And so here at the Church of Christ, that's what we do. We try to give book, chapter, and verse. We try to make sure everything that is said is covered by the oracles of God. That's the one card we can all play. So here, we're thankful that you're here. We're going to be talking about this theme that we have going. This is actually lesson 5 here of the gospel meeting, and this lesson just so happens to fall on the Lord's Day here this morning. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. We're going to talk about this word confession. Confession. Now, the theme of this gospel series, or these lessons, are actually coming from Hebrews chapter 8. And I felt like I just preached this. That's right, me and Brother Peter. We just, at 7 o'clock this morning, had a Bible study, and we're talking with some brethren from China. And they wanted to know about this very subject here. And I'll tell you, Brother Peter's very good. He's a very good translator. And so, I'm just following his lead. So, nevertheless, here, they wanted to know, what is this theme, or what is this thing about Hebrews chapter 8? Hebrews chapter 8 has 5 promises, and I'm going to give them to you real quick. Won't have time to go over in detail. But this new covenant, when I laid aside the Old Testament, the New Testament has promised a couple of things here. Turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 8 real quick. And this is just a quick recap here. We're actually going to start here from verse 6 about this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So this covenant has a better mediator. That's Jesus. Jesus also has been given a better ministry. He's also been given better promises through this covenant here. Well, we find these promises in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart. That's number one. The first promise of this New Testament is that God says, this time I'm going to write it in their mind and I'm going to write it in their heart. That's number one. Number two here, he says, and they will be my God, sorry, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, in Psalms 19, you have 176 verses. You know what I was told? I was told, David, Psalms 119 is the very middle of the Bible. If you drop the Bible and it happened to open up in the very middle, it would be Psalms 119. It's the very heart of the Bible. Do you know that Psalms 119 has the most verses, 176 verses. Man, it takes me 2 days sometimes to read Psalms 119. When I'm going through my readings, I get a little lazy sometimes. Don't get mad at me. And I say, oh, come on, break it up a little bit. But it's my job. I still do. And so Psalms 119 has 176 verses. Do you know what the theme is? It begins the same and it ends the same. Do not forget my word. That's the second promise. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Don't forget. You know, I just told Brother Peter, I said, Brother Peter, I understand there's cultural differences and the problem is, as we're given the lesson, I already know there's questions and answers coming. I'm like, uh-oh, that's the real study right there. And there was a question that was posed, and I asked the question, well, which covenant is easier? Is it the Old Testament or is it the New Testament? After we've gone through all, they're supposed to say, well, the New Testament is easier. That wasn't the question. My brother said, David, I have a question. He speaks English and Chinese. He said, brother, I don't know if I could say the New Testament is easier. I said, brother, please explain. He said, well, Jesus says, whoever looks upon a woman in the lust for her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart, man. So what he's saying is, in the Old Testament, I could window shop all day long, and it wasn't sin. That's true. You could window shop all day long. You can even lust after women. You haven't committed adultery. But now in this new covenant, Jesus is saying, if you just look upon a woman and the lust for her, you have committed adultery. I would say, let me go over here to the left. I said, well, my brother, I understand what you're saying. But actually, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is what Job knew in Job chapter 31. Verse 1. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I shall not look upon a young woman. I said, my brother, is it sin for me to see a woman and say she's beautiful? No. Can't be. God has made women beautiful. But is there a difference when I look upon her and I lust for her? I start to undress her with my eyes. You see, there's a difference. And see, Jesus is trying to teach men that, hey, I'm going to nip it in the butt before you even get to the bed. And it starts with the heart. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, how great is that darkness within you? You see, you got to train your eye. And your eye has to be good. But men know that already. Because see, you wouldn't dare look at a woman when your wife is there. Because you know who's watching? Sometimes your wife is watching. God is always watching. And so I said, no, this new covenant is not burdensome. I said, he wants you to remember these things. And so here's the cultural difference. I said, hey, you know what? In America, there's three things you have to know, and you never cause to forget. If someone came and said, hey, what is your name? My name is David Lee Jordan. You need to know that. Hey, what is your social security number? If I'm dealing with business, I better know my social by heart. What if I left my social security card at home. I don't know. What? You forgot? That's... What is your home address? I said, see, in America, these are common things that people know. We teach our kids these things. It's no different as a Christian. When I come and I'm asked spiritual questions, I'm asked elementary principles of Christ. What must I do to be saved? Hey, what five things must I do to worship God? What are the five promises of the New Testament? Hey, what are the five goals? We ain't talked about that of a Christian. These are things I need to know. And so God says, I don't want you to forget. That's number two. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Number three, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now there is no more automatic membership into the kingdom. You have to be born again. In other words, in this world, you have to be born twice to make it to heaven. Everyone here has been born once. You have to be born again to even see and enter the kingdom. That's John chapter 3. That's the third promise. Number four, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I remember no more. So number four is, I will be merciful to their unrighteous. If you sin, God has given us an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. God has said, because of what you have done, Jesus, because of what you have allowed yourself to go through, to suffer for their sins, not yours. This is enough. This is sufficient for you to be that mediator between me and mankind. You are worthy. That's number four. Number five here, he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. In the Old Testament, the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. So when they went on that Day of Atonement, they only had their sins rolled over for 1 year. They had an expiration date. We're getting close. We got 3 days until the end of the year. You better be in Jerusalem in the Day of Atonement, because in 3 days you are required to be put to death because you have no forgiveness of sins. And so now every year it was just rolled over, and I had to be in Jerusalem on that seventh month on the Day of Atonement so I can just have forgiveness for 1 year, because it was remembered according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. But now, when I go and I'm baptized, the Bible says, all my sins are washed away. He remembers them no more. I'm truly walking in newness of life. That was no such thing in the Old Testament, and they knew it. So we have these five promises of this New Testament, and it gets into Hebrews chapter 10 here real quick. And this is just an intro, but a quick recap, because there are some who weren't here. So in verse 19, he says here, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the house, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that's hear and believe, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's repent, and our bodies washed in pure water, that's number five, that's baptism. And look at verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Those are the five steps of what you must do to be saved. We're actually going to be talking about verse 23. Let us hold fast this confession. We're going to talk about this word confession. If I can truly understand this word, then I can truly understand my relationship with God. With God. And how God views the confession by which we have made. And if you're here and you haven't made this confession, hopefully by the end of this study, you'll be compelled to do so. For here just a little while, we're going to talk about this great book of Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, there's a couple of things here that should come to our attention. Our main verse, and we're going to have just this reading of this one verse here. We're going to look at verse 32 in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we come to the words of Jesus here, and we need to understand who he's speaking to, and we're going to get into that. But look at verse 32. Here's our lesson. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This verse here that Jesus has called to men about confession, it's a warning. And Jesus simply is saying, if you confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, in the Church of Christ, there are times when we're going through the gospel, say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and we get to confess, and we say, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And we can technically use that to say, hey, you know, we need to confess Jesus. Technically, this scripture is not talking about my initial confession. What do I mean by that? There's a difference here. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is a confession here that is mentioned. Listen to what it says here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start from verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, when I became a Christian, I made a confession. It was not enough for me to be by myself and say, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, I had to have witnesses. And everybody who was baptized here, you should have had witnesses, people who witnessed that great, that good confession. Do you know what that confession is? You made a vow before God. When we get to Matthew chapter 10, it deals with a different type of confession. Hey, you know, I'm in the midst of people, and if I was to say that, then there can be wrath that comes upon me. And now, you know what? I'm going to be quiet and shut my lips. That's called being cowardly. This confession that we're talking about is this initial confession by which now you believe, you heard, you believe, you've repented. We talked about that last night. And now, hey, before we get to that fifth and final step of salvation, you have to make that confession. And I always try to not make it awkward. And so I have to role play a little bit, right? Before someone gets baptized, say, hey, I'm going to ask you, what is it that you believe? And you have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have to get them to vow. They're making a vow. You know, I used to be in the military, and I got out as a conscientious objector. But when I was in the military, they sent me here to this facility, and I'm still a civilian, right? But you got people in there who are in the military, and they're dressed up, and they know the regulations. They know we don't know.
They know we don't know. And it's not the time to teach us regulations. People are in there. They got their hair all crazy. You know, they want your hair cut a certain way. They want you speaking a certain way. They want you walking a certain way. They want you dressed a certain way. But they're not worried about that. They're worried about one thing. And so when you enter into the military, you're hand in hand with the recruiter because they know you don't know the reg. You don't know what the next step is. So you're hand in hand with the recruiter. And the recruiter says, hey man, you got all the paperwork signed here. That ain't enough. We need everybody here in this room to come with me in this room. Well, what are we doing here? Just, I need you to line up here. I need a row here. I need a row here. I need a row here. And I need a row here. What are we doing? Go get the flag. Hey, soldier, go get the flag. Post it right there in the middle. I need all y'all to raise your right hand. And I need you to swear or confirm, solemnly confirm, that you will defend this nation, foreign and domestic. And you have to sit there to see that moment. Hold on, I just signed the paperwork. Now you vowed with your own mouth. You have now just become, this moment, you have now just become government property. You are U.S., United States Army, Marines, whatever, Navy, you have now just become their property because of the vow. Look at Ecclesiastes here, chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, listen to what the Bible says here about vowing. We'll start from verse 4. It says here, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. That's right. When I ask that person, what is it that you believe? And they say, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, you just made a vow to God. You better pay it. You best get baptized now and have your sins washed away. You now need to walk in Christ. It's a vow. So that great confession that I read about there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Paul is reminding him of, this is that good confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses. Our military does that today. All over the nation they do that. Well, it doesn't stop there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Look at verse 21. These are the words of Moses here. He says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay. We just read that. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. And that which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. That's right. The Bible, God has no pleasure in fools. If you've made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses, you better hold fast to it. You better hold fast. God is requiring you are going to pay David, you are going to serve every single year of that contract that you signed with your recruiter. But don't forget that vow. And I signed up for 3 years. You ain't getting out. You mine. God says, in my contract, it's for life. It's for life. And so this confession here that I go back and I read about in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So confession is like a coin. It has two sides to it. It has heads and it has a tail. We're talking about the heads part. We're talking about the vowing part. But there's another part to confession. And Matthew 10 is getting to the tails part. Turn over here to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. There was a church in Sardis. And Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he addresses this church. But we're looking for our key words here. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God. That's just the Holy Spirit, Isaiah chapter 11, right? He says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, that's Jesus, and the seven stars. Well, he told us what the stars were. If you turn over here to Revelations chapter 1, look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Jesus, every single time he introduces himself into the seven churches, he always gives them two illustrations. Well, these two are, hey, I have the seven spirits of God. I have the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, Jesus had the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He had them all. That's the Holy Spirit. And so now he says, I also have the seven stars. I control every angel over every congregation. I have them in my right hand. And he says, so I'm writing to you, and I have some things to talk to you about here. We're nevertheless here, verse 2, be watchful. I'm sorry. We'll start verse 1. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. All that word says, I have not found your works mature, complete before God. That's all that means here. He says here, verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will what? Confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a tails part to confession now. Now we're dealing with, after I've made that great confession, I vow to God. Now God says, you need to keep on confessing. What? You need to keep on confessing. To do it once, that was great. You better pay it. But if now within the contract, if there's confession after confession after confession. And this is what Jesus is trying to prepare the hearts of the apostles. And now we come to our verse here in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 here, and when he had called his 12 disciples. You see, when we went back to our verse in chapter verse 32, therefore, we're at the end. We're at the end of what Jesus is now has taught them. And now he drops, if you confess me before men. There's a therefore. We've missed the point. Look at verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. I have a question on the board here. What is considered the limited commission? What is that? We say that in the church. But is that a Bible word? It's a principle taught in the Bible for sure. And so in Matthew chapter 28, we call that the Great Commission, right? You heard that if you've been in the Church of Christ. Well, there's also something called the Limited Commission. That's why we're calling Matthew 28 the Great. Well, now Jesus has gotten to a point in his ministry where he has 12 disciples. He also has 70 disciples. He's kind of splitting them up here. And so he now comes to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. And look what he does in verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over cleansing. Now he's sending them out two by two. Well, there's a parallel verse to this in Luke chapter 9. Hold your spot. In Matthew chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus did something. He did the same thing here. Look at verse 9. Chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. And to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And so now he's taken his apostles, the 12, he's sending them out. Matthew 10 gives us all by name. And as he says, you take nothing with you. Can you imagine if I came here to Fort Worth, all right, Metroplex, to Grapevine, if I came here, and my wife said, hey, you ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm taking nothing. Nothing. My wife goes, what are you doing? You know, there was a church service. It was a Wednesday service. And I had just started preaching. The services were closed out. I'm sitting there and I'm mingling. And my wife will tell you, I'm the last one to close it out. There's nothing wrong with that. I love the house of God. We all do. But this night was particularly strange. And so we're sitting there, and they say, hey, Brother David, can you come in real quick? I say, yeah, what's going on? Somebody outside wants to talk to you. And it's like 9 o'clock. Church service is over. We didn't have any visitors tonight. They said they won't come in the building. You have to go and talk to them. Okay. And so I go out, and there were it was a mother and her two daughters. And they said, sir, are you the preacher? No, he's the preacher. That guy right there. Yes. Yes, I'm the preacher here at this congregation. We only want to speak to you. Okay. How can I help you? We just want to know, after y'all clear out, if me and my two daughters, if we can just sleep right here on the doorstep. You're more than welcome. Now, can I ask you for a favor? Yeah. Can you come inside with me? And can we talk about the Bible? She looked at her daughters. We can do that. And so now we go and we sit down. People are coming and they're saying hi. They won't say anything to anybody but me. I'm like, this is weird. Do you know how they were trying to live their life? This woman said, I said, can you please tell me which is your story? Me and my daughters, we do Luke 9. Do you know what Luke 9 is? The limited commission? We live our life. We take nothing with us. And we go and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why we're asking you to sleep at your doorstep. I said, you are welcome to sleep anytime. But can I share something with you? There's something else. Jesus did this for a reason, and the reason is over. You're not getting the point. So in Luke chapter 9, he calls for what? His 12 disciples. Jesus does this in Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by. He's called the apostles first. Sent them out two by two. He's called the 70, sent them in a different area, two by two. And then Jesus promised, you will not go through all the nation of Israel until the Son of God has come. And so Jesus went behind them and preached in every single one of those cities and cleaned it up. Now, when they were doing this, when they were taking nothing with them, and Jesus drops the coin and says, a laborer is worthy of his wages. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 35. This is what they didn't know, and this is what I had to tell her. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said to them, this is Jesus, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has money, a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell it. Let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that that which is written must still be accomplished in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. You see, now we're commanded. No, go ahead and take that luggage, that money sack, those sandals, that knapsack. Take it. Jesus was showing them, when you are working for the kingdom, you are worthy of your wages. That they lack nothing. And I'm telling this woman, and I said, hey, ma'am, what you're doing is commendable, but what you're doing is expired in the scriptures. Nevertheless, here, this is something that needs to be understood, not just in the church, but also in the world. Do you know that the Apostle Paul had a problem with this? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he had to defend himself in this subject. It says, is it wrong for me to take a believing wife? Is it only me and Barnabas who have no right to refrain from working? You see, this is a problem that sometimes even happens in the church. Now, a laborer is worthy of his wages. He first taught that with the 12. He taught that with the 70. And now Paul is trying to teach it to the church. We all need to be working. But those who are getting paid by the church, you surely need to be working. Nevertheless, here, Jesus is preparing these apostles in Matthew chapter 10 for something. Listen now. going back here to our main text here. In Matthew chapter 10, now he names off the 12, and I need to get off the apostles real quick, because I can kind of get lost a little bit with the apostles. I get a little sensitive with them. You see, there are 12 apostles. Now, they were all men. Now, there's an unspoken language when it comes to men. And I try to explain this to my wife, because we have boys. And when the boys get together, I already know if they're going to be spending the night, there may be a little scruffle that's going to happen now, because someone is going to try to rise and be alpha. That's what boys do. Hey, I want to do it like this. Oh, I want to do it like, oh, now there's a problem. They're trying to be the alpha in the room. There's too many silverback gorillas in the room. That's what boys do. And I tell my wife, honey, I got this. This is not something for you to handle. Let me get this. Now, when I come in, hey, I'm alpha up in here now, and this is what's going to happen.
Hello.
Yeah, I do it too. I'm sorry. I'm alpha now. I know what's going on here. Well, with these 12 apostles, they've been with this Jesus, but sometimes Jesus is walking, and he's a couple of steps ahead, and they're like, hey, who's going to be alpha among us? Who's going to be the greatest among us? This happened with the apostles. I want you to turn over here to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry. To Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus deals with this problem with the apostles. Hold on. I think I lost my spot. I'm sorry. Verse 46. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then a dispute arose amongst them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts of their hearts, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you shall be great. You see, Jesus understood this alpha mentality, this, hey, you know what, there's someone who needs to rise above. And he says, hey, you know what, come here. He even hear them say, he perceived their thoughts. And he says, hey, you know what, he who is least among you, he shall be the greatest. You see, when I'm at my job and I'm in a position of authority, am I a servant to my employees, or do I lord it over them? Hey, I'm an elder at a congregation. Am I a servant to the congregation, or do I lord it over them? I had one boss. I worked for 11 years, and I respected this man. Not because he had already been in the business for 30 years. No, not because he was knowledgeable. No, because he would allow me to come, and he would say, Dave, what do you think about this route? You're asking me? I just want to know what your input is. Me? Hey, Dave. Hey, man. I see that you're having some problems at home with your kids, and you're getting off kind of late. Let me put you on this route right here. You'll get off at this time. You'll have plenty of time. You know, I didn't have a job. And so I went, and I said, you know what? I'm going to go back to Borden. I'm going to go sit down with Mike. I know Mike loves me, and I love him. And I went in there, and I said, Mike, hey, man. I need a job. I need a job like yesterday. He said, David, go close the door. I get up. I go close the door. I come sit back down. He said, David, you know I love you. I don't have no positions. We're actually laying people off, man. It's hard times. I don't have anything to give you. He said, but I'm going to do something you can't tell nobody. I'm only doing this for you. I work for Borden. Mike calls our competitor, that's Oak Farms. Oak Farms and Borden, that's like two different type of gangs, man. That's Milk War is real. It's real. And he picks up the phone, calls the GM and says, I'm sending a man to you. His name is David Jordan. He was an employee of mine. You just hire him. No questions asked. The supervisor walks in and says, Dave, how you doing? I said, what's going on? I said, hey, man, I can't get a job. He's like, man, we ain't got no positions. I don't know, Mike will give you one, though, but he, hold on, Mike, what are you doing? You called off, you're sending him to. You see, Jesus was that. Jesus is trying to get the apostles to understand you need to become that. You need to become that. And so he's dealing with the hearts of these apostles, these 12 men who everybody knows one of them wants to rise up. But Jesus did allow them to understand there are 12, but there are three that are different here. There are three that rise above the rest. You know, King David had 30 men of valor. King David had a top three. You didn't want to mess with any one of them. They were all men of valor. They were all killers, trained killers, but he had a top three. David even had a top six. And they said the latter three didn't compete with the top three. Even David had, even though he had the men of valor, all 30 of them, he had a top three. Jesus has 12 apostles. There were a top three. Jesus at times would take Peter, James, and John, and he would take them and he would say, hey, you know what? Y'all come with me. The rest of the nine, y'all stay over there. And so this happened in Mark chapter 5. A little girl has fallen dead, and now Jesus is called to come to the house. As he's coming to the house, they get to the house, and Jesus says, hey, you know what? Y'all nine stay here. Peter, James, and John, y'all come with me. And they're the only ones that witness this little girl arising. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus here on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's going up the mountain. He tells the nine to stay behind, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and they see him transfigured. And they see Elijah and Moses. They see the overshadowing of the cloud, and that was God. They're the only ones that saw. He said, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man has been resurrected. There was a top three. There was a top one. And Peter, he surely rose above the rest. And that's why the Catholic faith believes, hey, he's the first pope. No. He most definitely was different than the rest, but he was also an apostle, but he had more responsibility. Nevertheless, here, we're going back to our main text here in Matthew chapter 10. These apostles here, they were just like us. They were men. They were in position of authority, and they still needed to conduct themselves as we, if we're in positions of authority, should conduct ourselves today. Whether I'm the GM at my job or I'm an elder in the congregation, it doesn't change. Nevertheless, here, moving on. Look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Tobias, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who would also betray him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, therefore you freely give. If you don't learn anything from Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has told these 12 apostles, and they know about the 70 others. They know they're set apart from them. And so now he tells them, you know what? You have freely received, therefore you freely give. Here is the point. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, so my zeal is a little bit different because I tasted the world, and I've now tasted what God has offered for me, and I can't let it go. I can't let it go because I've already tasted the world, and now I've tasted this good treasure. I can't let it go. But even if I was to be born in the church, even if I found the church in my late 20s, like David, it doesn't matter. You have freely received. We need to freely give. It is not enough for us to come to church and preach to these four walls of those who are in here. That's not freely giving. And so when I see opportunities, I may not be sent out two by two into every city, but I am sent out into my community. I have a sphere of influence, and I have to work my sphere of, as I have freely received, I need to freely give. No matter their race, no matter their gender, no matter our backgrounds, none of that matters. And so Jesus here is teaching these apostles, these Jews, hey, first start with your own, but then I'm going to open this thing up to the world. Nevertheless here, freely you have received, therefore you freely give. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper nor money belts nor bag for your journey nor two tunics nor sandals nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. That's right. This is the lesson by which he's teaching. We've already read the latter in Luke chapter 22. I did that so you may know you're worthy of your wages. But nevertheless, here, look at verse 11. Now, wherever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go out into the house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Hold on now. There are a couple of things here. Jesus now here is saying, you're going to the city, you're going to the town, you need to find who is worthy. If you find a house and you go into that house, eat. In another verse, he says, eat whatever is set before you. Don't ask any questions. Now, he says, when you depart from the house, if the house is worthy, let your peace remain upon that house. If the house is unworthy, you go outside, you knock off the dust from your feet and from your hands. They're cursed. You know what? We need to learn this principle here. There is a teaching here in Titus. And I'm bad with this. I have to remind myself of this. In the book of Titus here, there is a teaching here that even myself, that I need to be reminded of. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Listen now. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable. And that's right. Okay. So I need, as a Christian, I need to maintain these good works. I need to keep on doing them. Not just say, hey, last year I did. Well, that's great what you do this year. What have you done for me lately? Right? Look at verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Here it is, verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, I have a Bible study with, and I say, David, you know what? We're gonna limit it to two. We're gonna limit it to three. After number three, if they don't understand these simple elementary principles of Christ, I'm going to take back my peace. There's no peace here. You see, Jesus is teaching these apostles, hey, you know what? You went, you spoke into them. You stayed in their house. And if that wasn't enough, just go outside and knock off the dust. I've had three Bible studies with you. Personally, I'm now to reject you. You are warped and you are sinning. You are self-condemned. Sometimes we're wasting our time. We're throwing our pearls before swine. We need to learn to cut it off. Cut it loose. In other words, the apostles didn't have time to waste. Nevertheless, here, Jesus is teaching them these things. All right? And so he's talking to these 12 here. Now, he also says, he gives a warning, and he says, you know what? That city that rejects you, that in the day of judgment, it'll be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is condemned. They're going to hell. We know that. We know the story. There, fire and brimstone, the two angels, we had Lot, Abraham, got it. But the Bible says, that city that you went and you stayed and you preached face to face, it'll be worse for them. The Bible is teaching us there are different levels of punishment in hell. There are. I'm going to say this and we'll move on. If I have someone here who's a Christian, and I have someone here who's not a Christian, and I was to say, both are going to hell, which one is it going to be better for? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it would be better for you not to have become a Christian than to have become a Christian and have known the truth than to reject it and to leave. Listen, this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. It would be better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from that holy commandment delivered unto you. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her, wallowing in the mire. That's right. Jesus is telling these apostles, those cities that you went in and those cities that rejected you, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have less punishment than those cities. They will have more punishment. And even as Christians, if I was to leave the Lord today and someone of the world who never knew the truth, they are going to have less stripes, Jesus says. And I'm going to receive many stripes. You know, we do that with our kids. You know, my wife, she is the firstborn in her family. She's the oldest. And my wife says, Dave, I look at our daughter Naomi sometimes, and I say, wow, you know, she gets to play with dolls. She gets to have a childhood, but I didn't have that. Because I was the firstborn, I was the oldest, and I was quite older than my brothers and sisters. And it was my duty, when my mother wasn't there, to make sure they had everything they need. You see, now, we are the first fruits of this earth. We are the light of the, we are the salt. And now God is, we are the firstborn. And now he's looking and he said, hey, you knew better. You had a duty. And you still turned. It could be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. And so now Jesus is teaching these concepts, these principles to these apostles before he sends them out. Look at verse here, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You know, there are things that we go through when I preach the gospel, and it turns out bad. It turns out horrible. And I'm persecuted. And I'm like, man, maybe I should have said it this way. No, maybe I should have done it this way. No. You did it the right way. Perhaps God has sent you so that you may be a testimony against them in the day of judgment. Nevertheless, here, Jesus here is saying you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be wise when we're preaching this gospel here. Nevertheless, here, verse 19, he says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so now Jesus here is teaching us, hey, you know what? You're going to be persecuted even from your own, from your closest friend. You know, David said, you know, when it comes to persecution, he can handle it when it's his enemies. When it's his enemies, he's like, man, that's easy. That's cool because I'm not so close to the fire. Though they hate me, that's fine. They persecute me, that's fine. He says, but when someone rises up, hold on, my brethren, the one I've eaten bread with, when someone rises up, when it's someone who I know by name and I recognize by face, when people like that rise up against you, that's rough. That's the hardest treason I can come across. You know, that happened to Jesus. We're talking about these 12 apostles. The last one listed is Judas Iscariot. And Jesus says, the man who has eaten bread with me shall also lift up his heel against me. When Judas came to Jesus, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right in the base of the Mount of Olives, when he comes and Judas comes, he didn't say, hey, Jesus. No. Judas came to Jesus and gave him a kiss. And Jesus says, my friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? That is the worst type of treason. You see, when I preach this gospel to my family and we walk away and I have to dust off my feet, it brings sorrow. That's Romans 9. The Apostle Paul says, I have continual grief and sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my countrymen. It's hard. But are we still willing to do it? Are these apostles still willing to go out and do these things? What does this have to do with confession? No, we're getting there. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What are we getting at? Now he's talking about, hey, you know what? I need to fear God, not man. Okay, I got that. Hold on. I need to preach. He says, whatever you learn in the dark, speak in the light. What? You know what? You know, you read your Bible and you learn things. You're by yourself. Are we bold enough to go and preach it to the church. Even though, hold on, they don't believe that. They've cast that as false doctrine. But hold on. The Bible here says this. And all my brethren are saying this. Are you willing to speak in the light? That speaks to us today. No, they believe this. They don't. No, but the Bible says this. Who do you fear now? Do you fear God or do you fear man? You see, we're just like the apostles today. We've been given this word. We are learning things. We don't have miraculous knowledge, but we're learning. Come on, I'm learning these things in secret. And hold up. Oh, man. What am I going to do? And so he says here, he says, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sorrow, than many sparrows. You know, we had the Apostle Paul, man, that man, he wasn't a coward. But if I ain't lying, if I was rolling with the Apostle Paul, I may become a little coward sometimes. Hey, you know, hey, Paul, I'm going to stay here. You go ahead and go. I'll meet you 3 days later. Let me see how it goes first. You know, that actually happened with the Apostle Paul. Timothy had a problem. Young Timothy was walking with this Apostle Paul, and he was seeing that he had to flee for his life, and he had to flee for his life. And the Apostle Paul started writing letters to brethren and to the churches saying, Timothy has a problem. Timothy has a problem. Y'all need to encourage him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry about that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says here about this Timothy here. Remember, we're talking about, do I fear men or do I fear God? We'll start from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Listen now. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Listen, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of what? Your tears. Timothy was crying. He said, Paul says, you know what I'm writing and I'm praying for you? I'll never forget your tears, Timothy. Paul was crying. Listen now, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Listen, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Timothy had the spirit of fear. Timothy had this truth. Was Timothy going to dust off his feet when those closest to him? He's visiting congregations. He's trying to start congregations. And he knows, hold on, I know this is the, what am I going to do? He was fearful. Hey, I'm going to the city. I'm going to preach this gospel and I could be killed. He was fearful to the point of tears. Paul wrote in another letter, said, when Timothy arrives, see that he is not fearful. Tell him the brother when he comes in, hey, send him out with courage and boldness. You see, we're talking about this confession. You see, we're not talking about that head side of confession right now. We're talking about the tail side. Am I willing to confess and confess and confess and confess? Nevertheless, here, we keep moving. He says, verse 31, do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Look at verse 32, and here's our verse, and we're coming to an end. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Are you willing to confess this Jesus Christ? On the onset, on that vow part, am I willing to confess this Jesus Christ day after day after day, even if it costs my life, it brings uncomfort? Am I willing to do that? You know, there was one thing that these Jews were not willing to do. In John chapter 12 here, In John chapter 12, listen to these words. Look at we're going to start here from verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. This is John chapter 12, verse 37. Verse 38 now. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We talked about that. That was in the heart of Jesus as he preached the ministry. Look at verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, that tells part of confession. It's a true temptation. You know, I have friends, and I have childhood friends, and we all do. And I called my friend, and he's like my brother. He is my brother. Matter of fact, when my mom died, my dad kicked me out, I became homeless. I went to my friend. He said, David, you come to El Paso. I just got married. You ain't gonna never be homeless. I packed up everything I had, went to El Paso. I'm staying with my friend, and I'm staying with his brand new wife, and I know I'm the third wheel, but he's like, you're my boy. I love your mother. And so we all live in San Antonio, and one day I called my friend Harry. I said, hey, man, I heard that y'all went out. How come you didn't call me, man? Dave, man, I'm sorry, man. Crying. He said, man, we went to the bar, man. We went to play some darts. But we didn't even want to call you, man, because you fear your God. That's the day I realized I lost my life. Is it worth it? What do I say? Am I going to please him now on the phone? Or am I going to fear God? I said, my man, I'm glad you didn't call, because I would have said no. You see, David, are you willing to keep confessing and keep confessing and keep confessing? Who are you trying to please? Have you made the vow here this morning? Have you vowed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you haven't, the choice is yours. The Bible says you have to be born again by the water and the Spirit. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and you need to be baptized. We talked about the confession part. At 2 o'clock, we'll talk about that baptism part. And so if you're willing to confess, please come and make that good confession before many witnesses. If you're here, maybe you need to pray through the church, or maybe you've done something which calls for repentance, please come as we stand and sing. The song has been selected.